Good morning, church. It's great to see you here today. If you're new or visiting, welcome to Disciples Church. My name is Joshua Kirstein, privileged to be the preaching pastor here at Disciples Church. Thankful for my brother, Steve, who blessed us in the last minute coming off the bench last Sunday morning. My heart was greatly ministered to by a sermon. Funky bug that my wife and I had and fought for a week, and some of the remnants still at work and looming just stuff. So all the extra wind and pollen is not helping, and my voice is in and out. I was really excited to preach last Sunday, and why I waited till the 11th hour to call it, because I wanted to be here. And really excited to preach this morning. And so you're going to have to labor with me a little bit. The Lord is able to get me through. Maybe pray over and with me this morning that God would provide that. We'll trust him, whatever he wants. If Rob needs to finish my sermon, so be it. As I'm going to testify later in the sermon, the Lord ordained for a donkey to talk. So he's able. Amen?
Thank you, brother.
That's not a reference to you, bro. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the joy it is to be yours, to be family, to be together on this beautiful Sunday morning, to give you the first fruits of our week. Lord, do your mighty work in our souls, in our lives, in our families, in our children, in the generations to follow. We want to be faithful people of this day, of this time, of this season. And thankful for this text, thankful for your word. So very thankful, Lord. Stir our souls for you, to know you and enjoy you, obey you, to follow you. We love you. Do your work in this time. Send forth my voice as you see fit. Help the hearers. Move mightily. Not just in us, for us, but through us. For all those that we would get to minister to and witness to and serve and love in these days until you take us home. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you grab your Bibles with me, we continue in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 5. Turning this morning to 5, excited to be in this text today, verse 1 through 11. Lots to cover. Let's jump right in. Luke 5, 1 through 3 to begin. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them. They were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. The opening here of chapter 5, we see at another time that Jesus is preaching God's word. And there's so much wonderful context here just in these opening verses. So let's take some time to unpack it together. First, Lake Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. That's probably the term you recognize the most. The Apostle John, in his gospel, calls it the Sea of Tiberias. Luke called it a lake, and that's really its most fitting name. Because as I'm told from brothers who have stood on its shore in person, that it is much more like a lake than it is a sea. You know, we think sea, we think really, really big. This lake is no more than 7 miles long, 13 miles wide. It's a lake. Freshwater lake sits about 700 feet below sea level, and it is the geographical highlight of this region in Galilee. The name Gennesaret comes from the fertile plain that's to the northwest of the lake. The Jordan River is what feeds the lake from sources near Mount Hermon, and it exits to the south towards the Dead Sea. A great body of water, especially for fishing. And so it makes sense that there's an active fishing culture here. Picture with me Simon and the other fishermen cleaning, tending to their nets after a long night of unsuccessful fishing. Typically, they fished at night, cleaned and repaired their boat and their net the following day, preparing for the next night's work. The soundness and the readiness of a fisherman's net is kind of really everything, right? Even a great net, if not tended to, cleaned, holes mended, could create great compromise in a good haul of fish, and that would be detrimental. So understand that context here. Second thing we see here is Luke also tells us the crowd is pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. The crowd that gathered around Jesus on this occasion is newly kind of less interested in his miracle working and is really wanting to hear what he has to say, the revelation of his preaching. They're so into it, they're literally pressing in closer and closer to hear. Now understand that in this setting, Jesus is not preaching from a scroll of the Old Testament, and he's not teaching like the other rabbis of that day. He is speaking the words of God, for he is the Word. He is the truth. He is God incarnate. I'm thankful for Steve's sermon last week and God's providence for him to preach Hebrews 1, thinking, knowing where we will be here this morning. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See with me, church, that's what Luke is testifying of here. Jesus is speaking to the people the authoritative, holy words of God. For he is God, who is truth. He is the Word of God, speaking truth in all that he says. John refers to Jesus as the Word in the opening of his gospel. In verse 14, John 1:14, this famous verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later, Jesus famously says in John 14:6, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says to Pilate, if you remember, John 18:37, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Church, praise God for his mighty truth. In a fallen world of deception and lies all around, Think about that. Every day you move on this rock, you are navigating deception and lies. It is the way of the world. In this, see with me how desperate we are for the truth of God. Praise God that we now have God's holy revelation in writing, preserved through time, and in our language. We must see this as a true gift of God, and how it is a gift of immeasurable value. May we hunger for God's truth, like the people we see here on this day, pressing in, hungry to hear the revelation of God for them, hanging on every word that he spoke, the very words of divine truth. See with me, thirdly, that the fishermen who had come in out of their boats, washing their nets, Jesus climbs into one of these opened boats, and it belongs to Simon. He asked Simon to move it away from the shore a little, create some space so he could preach without the distraction of the crowd moving in on him. Once again, like in the synagogue that we saw earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus sat down to preach. One commentator from the late 1800s said it this way: Jesus uses Peter's boat as a pulpit whence to throw the net of the gospel over his hearers. Notice that Jesus specifically chooses Simon Peter's boat to enter. We know that they already have a relationship because Jesus was in Simon's home, if you remember, Luke 4, 38 and 39, where Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law from a high fever. We also can see how Jesus is drawing closer to Simon in preparation to call him to be one of his disciples. Before we move on, I want to take note of Jesus' willingness to preach and testify God's word of truth, the gospel, anywhere and everywhere. See with me, we too should not wait, as we're apt to do, for every circumstance to be just right to testify God's mighty truth, but to be faithful, church, to sow seed that God will use to bring new life in his time. Maybe that place is on your driveway as a neighbor passes by. Maybe it's in aisle 4 at the grocery store. Maybe it's in the waiting area of a local restaurant. See with me, church, that all of these spaces are the perfect place to share the truth of God, the life-changing gospel, anywhere and everywhere. May the words of life be on our lips for those who are dead in sin and desperate to hear it. For Paul says in Romans 10, 14 and 17, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I think sometimes we assume that everyone in modern day America, West Coast, USA, Bakersfield, knows who Jesus is and what he's done. I'm guilty of assuming that too much. And maybe even if they've heard, the question is, have they heard rightly? But even recently, I was blessed through a testimony. I had asked you to pray for a young man that I encountered at an outreach I was doing with some club brothers, sharing the gospel on Easter weekend. And a young 16-year-old man comes up to say, "Will you tell me more about Jesus?" Church, let's not assume they know. Let's not. Let's give them Jesus, the truth of the living God, who in his grace died and rose again to bring many to new life. The simple fact is, we can all be quick to make excuses, to let any little thing stop our mouths from speaking God's truth to those desperate to hear it. But we must make war with the sluggard that resides in each of us, in our flesh, the excuse maker. Proverbs gives light to what this kind of excuse making looks like. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." In the end, we must listen to our master, Jesus, who clearly commissions us to testify of his gospel with these days he's given us, church, and not listen to our flesh that wants to do nothing, literally to make excuses for why I will not say anything. I'm just going to keep to myself. Church, see with me, the enemy doesn't need to get the church to become disqualified. He doesn't need to get the people of the church to get derailed. He just needs you to be quiet, to keep the good news to ourselves. Disciples, family, may we be ready and willing all the time to testify Jesus and the grace and power of the life-changing gospel. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "Where we are and as we are, in season and out of season, by one means or by another, by tongue or by pen, by speaking or by writing, let us strive to be ever working for God. But let us never stand still," or I would add, be quiet. Church, look with me at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Upon concluding his sermon that day, Jesus turns his attention from the crowd to this smaller group of fishermen. It's time for an object lesson. After directing Simon to move out further into the deep, the son of a carpenter tells the professional fishermen where to throw their nets. Let's look at Simon's reply, verse 5. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Notice first with me, church, Simon honors Jesus by addressing him as master. This is significant because the vessel that they're on belongs to Simon. He's the captain of that ship. By calling Jesus master, he's acknowledging why he's showing him deference and submission to someone who's not a fisherman, someone who's not the captain of that vessel. It's important, church, that we all see the good of respecting an authority from whom God has put us over. Because I think in many ways in life, we can get some spaces where we really feel like, "I'm the captain of this vessel. My life, my marriage, my kids, my job, my area of expertise." And if we're honest, maybe tune out the words of the master as it even relates to some of these things. But even in general, we need to respect the authority that God's put over us. This is his holy word to us, church. A child should honor the authority of their parents. A wife should honor the authority of her husband. A member of the body to honor the authority of an elder. The citizen to honor the authority of a law enforcement officer. And all of us to honor the authority of Christ our King, our Lord, our Master. While it is a righteous practice that we should take seriously, more seriously than sometimes we do, if we're honest, our flesh can really get in the way of causing us to talk back, to argue, to reason with the authorities that the Lord has put over us. This happens every day in a fallen world when a child talks back to his or her mom or dad, or an employee undermines the instructions of a boss while at work. Typically, when we talk back, it's because our flesh is reasoning that we have a better view of the situation at hand. Therefore, we're quick to share why the thing I'm being asked to do will not work, has not worked, or is not worth more effort. We see that Peter's flesh is just as fleshly as us here, as his professional diagnosis of the fishing conditions that day, he shares, does he not? Says to Jesus, "We toiled all night and took nothing." It didn't work. But we also see an obedient and humble heart overcomes Peter's flesh in what he says next. "At your word, at your command, I will do as you say." This is really profound, church, and something not to miss. The professional fisherman who has every reason to know why dropping their nets in that place at that time of day will not work, has not worked, and is not worth the effort. But he shows respectful deference to Christ. No matter when, what the topic is, how well versed or positioned we may be, we should honor our Lord and the authority put above us. Oh, how tempting it is in our flesh to be self-minded, to be good at giving too much weight to our own reasoning or cultural norms or logic. But church, God is not bound by those things, right? This is where our faith, therefore, in the one who reigns over all things, must cause us, employ us, motivate us to look past our self-reasoning. Look past the world's best advice and counsel and prescriptions, and trust the one who is Lord over all. To trust in the one for which nothing is impossible. Luke 1:37. There are so many wonderful testimonies at work in God's word, but one that really comes to mind is the testimony and the words and the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful ruler, not just in the region, in the world at that time. And he commanded everyone to bow and worship the false idol that he set up. And these who have direct access to him, who are to honor the governing authority over them, no matter how much we don't like it, no matter how much we don't agree with that authority over us, unless what they're telling us to do is against God's authority, right? As is the case here. Listen to their reply. To look the most powerful man in the world in the face and say, Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Do you see, church, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, if God doesn't save us from the fire, we will still not bow down? Here's the thing. No matter what happens for them next, they've won. Why? Because they are spiritually fireproof. Because they are not over clinging to anything in this life that they might lose, whereby they might try to reason why they should bend and cave and not go into that fire. Church, they have God. And they're joyful and they're satisfied in God above all else. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what they had in God, and it allowed them to be without fear of whatever else they might lose, even their life. This is what allows them to enter the fire in bold faith. This is the faith that we need so that we don't listen to self-reasoning or fleshly perspective, but trust Jesus and honor him no matter what. Simon said, I will not waste the efforts of my crew or my time to do this frivolous thing that you've asked us to do. This is my game and I'm good at it. No. Instead, his faith overrides his fleshly perspective, and he says, at your word, I will let down the nets. Verse 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. It must have truly been an amazing sight to see. I surely hope that those people pressing into the shore hung around for a minute to see the show. Notice with me in this that Peter is not the only one who calls Jesus master or Lord. For Jesus is the master of the fish of the sea as well. Amen? At his command, the creation obeys. Kids, Aquaman don't have nothing on Jesus. While Peter's sinful flesh paused with hesitancy and self-mindedness, thankfully he overrode it, the fish jumped into the nets at the Lord's command. See with me, church, that when the Creator decrees, the creation obeys. Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord. You alone. You have made heaven and the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. We've seen Jesus' power over all things displayed in the recent testimony of his ministry of causing demons to come out to obey him, high fevers to obey him, and now we see the fish obeying him. In the Old Testament, we saw a plethora of displays of God's omnipotence over creation when a sky full of locusts and a Red Sea obey him at the Exodus of Egypt. Or when the sun and the moon stopped dead still, as reported in Joshua 10. Or when the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and it spoke to Balaam, as testified in Numbers 22. Church, don't miss the descriptions that Luke gives us here as they point to the wonder of this miracle. The catch of fish is so large, the nets begin to break. They need additional help and hands to pull the overflowing nets into the boats. They fill the boats. The boats are so full, the boats are sinking. What a great day at the lake for these fishermen. Jesus teaching the boys to enjoy being on the water and the catch of a lifetime. Can you imagine what Simon and the others begin to think? What can this guy not do? I mean, surely this is all in their mind. See with me how the table is being set for them to recognize that Jesus is truly a leader worth following. Jesus is someone they can learn a lot from. And that a life with him is truly better than without him. Look with me at Simon's heartfelt, vulnerable response to all of this. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter has seen enough to be convinced he's not worthy of Jesus' company. In this, Simon Peter is blessed to have a keen view of his sin, and in light of Jesus' righteousness, he's overwhelmed with humility and feels very unworthy. The holiness of God, the power of God, should bring all of us to a truly humble place. This brings to mind Israel, when at Sinai, Mount Sinai, they said in Exodus 10:19, "Do not let God speak to us, lest we die." They were convicted of their sin before the holy God and were fearful of his presence and words for them. To be clear, this is why so many people in our huge city in Bakersfield, California, want nothing to do with Christ's church. Because nothing makes a sinner more uncomfortable than the holiness of God. This is why many are so vile and mean and judgmental to Christians, accusing them of being holier than thou. Understand, it's not because we are holy in and of ourselves, but because the one we are forever connected to, Jesus Christ, is holy. Thankfully, Peter's humility is setting the table to see his need for the Savior. Consider with me for a quick moment, what is humility? Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Christian, don't aim or effort towards humility when it is evaluated by how you're doing compared to these people or others. Let pride be slain by an honest evaluation of your standing before the holy God. And that is why so many, time and time again, in that honest evaluation, find themselves on their face in the dirt, as we see Peter here today. Before him. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Christian, old man, old woman, young man, young woman, are you being puffed up with pride lately? You're not just going to put that away. Climb into God's word. Do business with the holiness of God. And be blessed by the place it puts you in. John Calvin wrote, "It is evident that one never attains true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself." It is truly a great gift of God when he allows us to have a clear view of who he is in holiness, who we are in our flesh. For only when this view is clear do we see our utter need for the cross of Christ and are ready to lay down our lives at his feet to say, "Be my Lord." Notice Peter addresses Jesus as Lord here. Humility is understanding our position before the Lord of all. Oh, how desperate we are for the mediator, Jesus Christ, who stands to reconcile us to the holy God. Only in Christ are we able to have a reconciled relationship to the holy God. And only then, with confidence, do we draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. See that good and right humility brings the right kind of confidence. And you won't get to that to try to flip that around. Jesus will use this moment to receive the humble and faith-filled confession of Peter, to turn to call Peter to his service. The humble confession and repentance that Peter displays here is the same when a sinner is given by God's providence eyes to see the gospel fully and truly. And it causes them to have true confession of their sin and a true turning from lordship of their own life to the lordship of Christ. Peter's response shows his readiness to serve Jesus and for Jesus to transform the sinner to faith and salvation and service. See with me that awe and wonder are truly at work in the hearts and the minds of the fishermen here. And the moment is now ripe to call them to completely surrender their identity in themselves and as fishermen to a new life and service. Look with me, verses 9 and 10. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Luke informs us that James and John were partners with Simon, a part of those that Jesus would call to follow him. Notice that Jesus does not chastise the humble sinner, but comforts him. How so? By saying, "Do not be afraid." This is how we've seen this phrase used to comfort the hearers so far in Luke's gospel, is it not? Said by the angel to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid." To Mary, to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, when visited by the angel, and now by Christ himself to Simon. In all these amazing moments, the goal is to give comfort and ask the listener to draw in and not pull away. Christian, do not be afraid. Draw into him. Do not pull away. As James will later write, draw near to Christ, and he will draw near to you. Jesus informs Peter that he will, from now on, he will be catching men. The assignment of the Lord in one's life to be a fisher of mankind is truly a high call. I mean, think about this. In all of the assignments that we've all received in the uniqueness of how God created each of you, of us, male and female, strength or ailments, smarts or slowness, people person, not so much a people person, all the variables, all those things, all those assignments, all those uniquenesses to who we are. But consider with me the Lord's call in all of this life to be one who would be a fisher of mankind. And see with me, it is a high call. I would say no matter how much you love your profession and are good at it, your schedule, your things, your relationships, when the Lord gives any of us salvation and calls us to gospel testimony, whereby he will use those words to bring others to salvation, this is a life-changing appointment for us, and one that every one of us should take, oh, so seriously. See with me that Peter's call to be a fisher of men is not based on his resume, but based on Christ, as it is for each of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 are important words, words worth memorizing, preaching to ourselves all day, every day. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In your weakness, he's stronger. Christian, don't forget that many times when you're stumbling, when it's not working, when it's really hard, is the setting he's ordained for the testimony to be seen that it is him and not you. Christian, in all these ways that you feel constantly inept to be a useful witness of Christ's gospel and word of truth, you must see that the power to bring about salvation belongs to the Lord. That we really would put off maybe sometimes the biggest thing that keeps you to be quiet. And that is that worry that you won't say it right. That they'll have a question and you won't have an answer. So I just won't show up at all. No. No. We're to plant the seed. He's the one to make it grow. In his time, in his will. Listen how Paul speaks of this matter of the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Hey, just real quick, in case you already forgot who we're talking about here, this is the man. This is Paul. And another rad dude with a rad name. These guys were it. And they're saying, we ain't nothing. Because it's not about that. It is God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building church. Let me just ask you, just real simple, are you planting seed? Or are you being quiet? To use a fishing analogy, is your line even in the water? It's hard to see the harvest grow or the fish caught if we've not shared the true testimony of the gospel with others. Once again, we see that the greatest win is for the enemy to convince the believer just to be quiet and move on. To reason why I got other things to do, this gal in aisle four, this is going to turn into too much time. I'll just keep going. Paul said it boldly before the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a testimony of true surrender. May we see that this is our assignment too. That everything else I have and I'm doing, it's to serve this appointment for us to be his witnesses in Bakersfield and California and United States and to the ends of the earth. To go and to testify and to make disciples and to teach them the whole word of God. and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Only I may finish this course in ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. May we see that this too is the assignment the Lord has given each of us who belong to him. Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, followed him. What a testimony of true surrender to drop everything and follow Jesus. See with me that when you and I are converted, we have a changed view of the value of what I'm giving up to follow Jesus. In other words, the things I once thought were so important become a distant second because I'm now so utterly captivated by the value of Christ himself. Nothing else compares. Nothing. Like the lyrics of the song of old says, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Now, don't miss the potency of this turn in these guys' lives. Because any good businessman, business owner, after seeing Jesus produce this haul of fish, haul, greatest ever, all time, the goat fisherman, would have negotiated with him, hey, you just come down here like once a week. I'll give you half of everything I make. Right? We're good? We can set that up? Any fleshly minded businessman is starting to negotiate a deal here. Are they not? Are they not? The table is totally set for these guys to be on Easy Street. And that's none of their focus. Why? Because of the grandeur and the power and the presence of Christ. What Jesus is to them now is so far beyond anything else that's been important to them in their entire lives that they literally drop everything that they once held dear to follow him. R.C. Sproul said it this way when talking about God's effective call on a person unto saving faith. Once you've heard the Holy One say to you, your sins are forgiven, come follow me, then the Spirit of God changes that rock that's in your chest that you call a heart, causes it to be anew under the Spirit's breath. Then all you want to do is get as close as you possibly can to Jesus and follow him the rest of your life. This is what it is to be a Christian. End quote. Christian, we must stay in tune with this as we walk by faith so that we don't wander off into other things or pursue other loves again. We're all susceptible to this. Even Peter was. As great as he's modeling surrender to drop it all and to go follow Jesus in this moment, fast forward after the cross, after the resurrection, before Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he will tell Peter to follow him again. Peter had just asked Jesus about John. This is in John 21, 22. Jesus said to him, so Peter asked Jesus about John. Hey, what about John? Jesus says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus sets Peter straight by saying, it's none of your business what I, the sovereign God, decide to do with John or with anyone else. When Jesus says, what is it to you? It's his way of saying, how does this help you in any way? This is a distraction from where your focus should be, which is on yourself and your faith walk and ministry that I've called you to before me. Jesus reorients Peter to say, follow me. This is his way of saying, get your eyes off of others and you focus on me. Brother, sister in Christ, are you worrying about what tomorrow is going to bring? Are you working to make things in your life to go the way you think they should be? Are you busy telling God how things should be in your prayers? Are you constantly thinking about others and what they need to do and not do and start doing and do different? See with me that all this is distraction from the one thing the Lord has saved you and I and called us to do. To follow him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We'll see that in Luke 9:23. This is such a central charge of Jesus for the disciples. We who are his disciples today must stop and consider this with great urgency. Like Peter needed Jesus to call him back, say, follow me. We too, you too, might need that today. Four key scriptures to give you application to this as we close. First, to do this, to follow him, we must not follow our own will. Jesus said it, we must die to ourselves. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Number two, to not be conformed to this world. We have to be sanctified and transformed by Christ unto Christ. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So training, there's a transforming, a sanctifying. Number three, to fix your eyes on Jesus. I love this. Hebrews 12:1-2, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Number four, to abide in Christ. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Each of these has their own sermon series. And I pray if you had any time with us, there's a lot of meat in your notes, in your mind, to call back on God's word, to really reorient and think about these four things. If you're newer with us, I'm excited to be on that road with you moving forward. Beloved, when Jesus invites you to follow him, he's inviting you not just to be a groupie in his crowd. He's inviting you to be discipled so that you can make disciples. What does it mean to be discipled? More specifically, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Standard definition of a disciple, someone who adheres to the teachings of another, a follower, a learner. More specifically, referring to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. not just knowing what that person knows, but learning to live like that person lives. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns to live like him, someone who, because of God's saving grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Christ. And when we enter into a discipleship relationship, it's a holistic life-on-life interaction, so we grow in Christ and to be like Christ in every aspect of our lives. Pastor Steve once said when teaching on this, he said, discipleship is you trusting the more mature brother or sister discipling you with every aspect of your life. You come to your disciple and say, here's my life. What do I do? How do I honor the Lord Christ in this? This is something you must want to do. You can't come half-hearted or you'll waste your time and theirs. Jesus gave us his parting commissioning to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. Church, you can't be a disciple until you've been discipled, and you can't be a disciple if you're not all in. End quote. Thankfully, Simon and those with him that day were all in. Can you imagine where we'd be if they weren't? And those that they discipled, and those that they discipled, and those that discipled us, and those that will disciple. To be all in means to leave everything and to follow him. Peter, James, and John were all in that day. They committed to follow Jesus to the end, no matter what it would cost them. No matter what they would have to give up. There were others who, it's testified, who walked away because eventually it cost too much. There's no greater journey in this life than to know Christ and be discipled to be more like him. What's great is this doesn't have to stop with you, because discipleship is how God ordained the church and our generations to grow. Disciples Church, the Lord has afforded us an awesome opportunity to be discipled and to make disciples. I just ask you this morning, what are you doing with that call? Not what have you done with it in years past, not what are you hoping to do with it down the road, but in this season of your life, right now, what are you doing with it? What does it look like to really follow Jesus more seriously, more committedly? Is it time to take discipleship that you've received and make a more serious investment into others so they too can follow Jesus in all aspects of their life? Jesus said, we'll see this later, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When Christ died on the cross for sinners, he not only stood in our place doing what we could never do, make an atonement for our sin, forgiving our sin, but he also showed us what we must do as a follower of him, namely to take up our own cross and join him on the Calvary road of death to self. One author said it this way, Jesus' simple call to his disciples, follow me, contained life-altering implications. He was calling them to abandon their comforts, all that was familiar to them and natural for them. They were leaving certainty for uncertainty, safety for danger, self-preservation for self-denunciation. In a world that prizes promoting oneself, they were following a teacher who told them to crucify themselves. And history tells us the result. Almost every one of them lost their lives because they responded to this invitation. And we, the church, are here because of it. And the Lord is glorified. Now, the application of this, church, looks different for every one of us in the room, depending on God's unique call in your life. But the fundamentals are the same. Christ has bought my life with his blood. I now belong to him and serve him. I want to be trained to be like him and to testify him to others in all I do. I am praying for your response to God's call in your life this morning to follow him. For some of you, that might begin with real questions about what does it mean to be saved. Praise God. We have a lot of people who would love to walk that out with you. For others, it's what does it look like to really be discipled and take more seriously this Christian life than I have before. And for others, it's to take what I've been given and to really look to pay it forward and to really actively invest in those around and behind me. I'm praying for your response this morning, church. Let us not follow him halfway. May we drop our nets and follow Jesus with all our lives. To him be the glory. Let's pray and worship him. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the rich time that it's meant to me and my own study and preparation, ministry it's been to my own soul. And thank you for your providence of your timing for our church to hear it. Not last Sunday, but today. Your providence to allow my mouth to speak. For us to witness this amazing testimony in Luke 5, 1 through 11. And to be moved by the Spirit in our hearing unto doing, unto righteous honoring you in these things. Lord, that we would cherish you, trust you, rest in you, abide in you. For we can do nothing apart from you. Help us to see today what you have done and are doing and join you in it. Lord, may the mouths of these believers be planting a lot of seed. I'm excited to see what you'll do with that in your perfect time and way. May Disciples Church be discipled and make disciples until you call us home to glory. We love you. Hear us now as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.